Today's scripture reading before the lesson is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
Thank you, Josh. I forgot to get this microphone, so let me put it on, make sure that all can hear me. I appreciate that reading. I don't see many what I would call visitors, people who haven't been here, save Laura. I don't believe she's been here with Randy's daughter. But I will say the obligatory, I am not the regular minister. And I do believe next Sunday, Dan, we're still having Carlos here. Is that correct? So Carlos Valenzuela will be here to bring us a lesson and to talk with us about the work here. And for the reading from the reading this morning, I often struggle with what topics I might give. I typically choose a rather simple topic, and I chose a topic that follows from the text that Josh just read. And from 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13. Most mile relays are the last track and field event of many high school and college track meets. In a mile relay, there's four runners, and each one runs a quarter mile. And the baton, there's the baton that the runner has to carry for that 1 mile, and it's passed on from runner to runner as they complete that quarter mile run. The Apostle Paul viewed the race, our lives as a race with a great prize that's at stake. The book of 2 Timothy depicts the Apostle Paul as a runner who has finished his leg or about to finish his leg of the race, of the relay, and is ready to pass that baton on to his beloved son in Christ, Timothy. Timothy is the next runner. He's about to receive that handoff from Paul. This short, simple excerpt from 2 Timothy, then, is the basis of my lesson. Paul writes, "This is a trustworthy saying. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Paul passing the baton on to Timothy has some value for us today. Timothy, the younger preacher, Paul wants him to continue the work that he'd started. I was told one time by a friend that one of the greatest legacies that a person can leave is prepare someone to take your place. He was talking perhaps in the business sense. And sometimes in the business world, that's not always recognized. There's fear, you know, that we chose to mentor and bring up may do a better job than this executive, and maybe have fear of losing the job because of it. But certainly that was not Paul's desire. Paul's desire was that Timothy carry on the work that he'd started. Randy mentioned in his class this morning about a publication, and I missed what it was, but that the man did not want someone else to take over and follow in it because he didn't know how he would treat it. He didn't know what would happen to it if someone else took it over. But Paul prepared Timothy to take on this responsibility. These words that I read are, if you notice in your in the text, if you looked at them, they were separated from the paragraph-type prose that most of the rest of the chapter included. This could have been a hymn that was sung by the early Christians, or it could have been some type of a poem that they had used. Notice what Paul starts out. This saying is trustworthy. The words seem to predate Paul. They seem to be something that was existed long before, not something that he initially had penned, something that Timothy was familiar with, something that the rest of the church was familiar with. Perhaps it was a hymn or a poem of some sorts. The pulpit commentary relates that there's several passages in Timothy and in Titus that start out with that same phrase, this is a trustworthy statement. And it states that these were perhaps maxims or pithy statements or portions of hymns or poems that were well known to the church. Paul gives sanctions to these words, though he did not initially come up with them. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, the first part, Paul says, this is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. I'm sorry, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, something that Paul agreed with, something that existed before him, something that his audience was familiar with. Even in the Greek, the words that I read from 2 Timothy, if you look in a word-for-word type of English translation, there's evidence of meter or poem. In one of the classes that I've given in the past, I spoke of terms of computer programming and an if-then statement. An if-then statement creates a decision for a computer to follow. If the first part is true, then go on and execute the second part. All of these lines, these four lines from this meter that Paul introduces here, start with the conditional if. The poem contains two couplets of parallel lines reaching some climax. The conclusion, the then part, is only applicable if the first part is true. There's that word if. Paul's message of salvation for the elect from verse 10 that Josh read says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so that will be my message here today as well. This is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall surely live with him. Though Paul may not have come up with it in this particular location, if you turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 6, We read quite a bit about that same subject. And Paul writes in Romans 6, 2 through 4, "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life." Very similar to this phrase that we read, "If we died with him, we will also live with him." Following in Romans, verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus." Dead to sin, alive to Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." There's a conditional promise with that first phrase. Being dead to sin, being reborn through baptism, as Paul explains in Romans 6, is a way to live with Christ. The second line of that couplet, "If we endure, we shall reign with him." Enduring. Some of the other translations say suffer. Enduring is indeed one of the better renditions of that phrase. It denotes that this is not just one time. Enduring is continuing, keeping on. See how Paul escalates the requirement from the first line of the couplet to this one? In the first line, he says, you know, die to Christ. In the next line, endure, keeping on, continuing in that living Christ, as Paul notes, alive to Christ. But also note the conclusion. In the first one, he says, live to Christ. And in this one, he says, reign with Christ. Reign with him. One of my initial thoughts on a topic was from taking the lessons from the seven churches of Asia in Revelations and talking about them. But I couldn't settle on one or two. And I thought all seven in one lesson and was too much, so I did abandon that as a topic. But one of the things that I found, and I'll mention here today, was the all of those to all of those churches, Christ, the angel of the church who spoke, the messenger who spoke to those of those churches, had a common theme. Most of them he rebuked in some way. Most of them he gave some good things to say about them. But even to the church that he had nothing really to praise them for, even to the church at Laodicea, he said, in Revelation 3:21, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I have conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." The lesson is that even that lukewarm church, even the individuals in that lukewarm church could overcome. They could get past that that lack of, let's say, lack of actions, the lack of real commitment, if they would only, and if they conquered, if they overcame, if they continued, if they endured. Same words as Paul. Be with Christ Jesus on his throne. So not only does the condition escalate, but the conclusion escalates as well. Not just as living, but as reigning. Not just as a subject in the kingdom of God, but as part of the royal family. That's our promise. This first couplet shows the hope of the gospel, the purpose of Christ Jesus coming. And Paul tells, as Paul had told Timothy in the earlier passage. The next two lines, the final couplet, if we deny him, he will deny us. Note the change that occurs in this part of the passage. It's no longer presented in all the positive benefits of Christ in baptism, in service, in living for Christ. Now Paul presents the only alternative of dying with Christ and enduring with Christ, and that is denying, not accepting his grace. Well, to the faithful and the believer, he will grant to sit with him on his throne. The faithless, the unbeliever, will have no share in the glories of the life to come. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 9, Jesus says, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Denying that Christ is the Son of God. Look at the atheist and the agnostic. The atheist denies that there is a God and a Christ, and the agnostic is just indifferent with regard to its importance. Both are denying Christ in that sense. Randy mentioned in his class this morning, and I mentioned that related to my lesson, in fact, the lesson of Moses and Aaron, and in told to speak to the rock, and in addition to that, they took credit for them from themselves. Must we bring forth water for you? And they struck the rock. And the Lord tells them that they disobeyed. And Randy made the statement. He pointed out, I guess the Lord makes the statement that they did it because of unbelief, I guess was the point that he made. And he asked the question, a poignant question, that did they become atheists at that point? I thought that was well brought out, and it fits in with the lesson quite well. He says they did it because of unbelief. No, and he equated then the lack of obedience to the unbelief. Lack of obedience, unbelief. I think that fits in with the lesson here. Moreover, it's a faithful saying that those who deny him shall be denied by Christ. This particular faithful saying was made by Jesus in Matthew 10 and 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. If we are faithless, he abides faithful. The other part of the second couplet, this last faithful saying is that even if the Christian becomes faithless, Christ Jesus remains faithful. There's another form of faithlessness. There's another group of people that Christ said he would deny. The apostate is one who once participated, who once was in the saved life, but later rejects that very life. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, we read, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Clearly, these were ones who were calling on the Lord, but not practicing the will of the Father. Peter has a similar judgment on those who were once in the saved state in 2 Peter 2 and 20 and the verses following. "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state is worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them." What the proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. A distressing picture. The pig, after being cleaned and ready for presentation, returns to the mud hole of muck and filth and waste. Perhaps these individuals were represented by the seed that was sown on the rocky soil that grew up quickly but had no depth and withered. Or perhaps these individuals were the plants of the seed that fell among the thorns and the weeds, and after germinating were choked out by the cares and pleasures of the world. This passage clearly states that the Christian who becomes faithless, that is disobedient, the Lord continues, will not continue to give his grace to that one. We've already noted the conditional if in the statement. If, in relationship to remaining faithful to death, to receive a crown of life, as perhaps from Revelation 2 and 10. Paul's very point is that Christ made to him on the road to Damascus. Jesus said to Saul, later, Apostle Paul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Acts 26 and 14. Jesus' point was that it didn't matter how hard Paul worked against Christ, Christ would still be faithful. He still came to save the lost. Paul's efforts to stop the gospel were very serious to those he persecuted, but Paul could not stop the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ was faithful to his mission, true to his purpose. It didn't matter how many Paul killed for not denying Christ, or how many denied Christ due to the persecution, the Lord would still be faithful to his promises of redemption, but only to those who would seek, who would obey, who would endure. For he cannot deny himself, the conclusion of this entire passage. The Lord cannot deny himself. He cannot reject his own promises to man. He cannot reject the promises of eternal life to those who follow him, or the promise of destruction to those who do not. The offer will always be there to those who accept either. Consider Hebrews chapter 10 and 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, not wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This meter contains both soothing, comforting words for the elect and eternal death, destruction for the unbeliever and the once only believer, or the once only obeyer. For the Christian who's left his first love, the passage is one of extreme severity. But it is a trustworthy statement, says Paul. He cannot deny himself. Christ cannot treat the faithlessness as though it were faithful. He cannot act as faithlessness and faithfulness are one and the same thing. Timothy, and we as well, must remember that as sure and certain as are the promises of glory and happiness to those who have died to sin and are alive to the Lord, so are the promises of eternal punishment for those who are or who become unfaithful, unobedient. Why this lesson? Well, more than just showing you an early Christian truth, or perhaps a hymn that was sung in the early church, I wanted to tell you that there is a heaven. Jesus told his disciples he was going away to prepare a place for them. John 14 and 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. But I also wanted to tell you that there is a hell, a place of eternal fire and eternal destruction. We need to be able to talk about both. Matthew 25, verses 40 and following, and the king answered them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And then they will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Back to Romans chapter 6. Paul tells us how to live with the Lord. We need to die with him, be buried with him in the likeness of his death. in baptism. And then we can be raised to walk in a new life. And not only live with the Lord, but Paul says reign with him. To be part of his royal family. To endure the face of hardship, the cares of the world, worldliness, and not be choked out. To develop root and substance when things get hard. To withstand the winds and the sun. But the alternative is faithlessness. And with it ends despair and destruction. If you've not died with Christ Jesus in baptism, died to sin, you cannot live with him in this life or reign with him hereafter. If you're a Christian and being choked out by the world or by the cares of the world or withering for lack of root and need more foundation and want to change your life, want to get back in the light, as John might put it, then come to the front. And let it be known as we sing.